enticing invitations. A few years ago, Ian Smith phoned me up to ask if I'd like to go on a free 3-week trip to Egypt, Israel and Jordan, supervising on a Christ College study tour. One of the other lecturers had to pull out at the last moment, and I had 4 days' notice before we were leaving. I had to make a decision. It was an amazing offer. It didn't take me too long to accept, and it was a fantastic time. I wonder whether you've ever had an enticing invitation like that. Maybe a new job, or a marriage proposal, or maybe a bargain you just couldn't say no to. How did you respond to the invitation? Was it quick and easy to say yes? Or did you have to take your time and weigh up the options? And if you did, how did that turn out? Was it as good as you'd hoped? Or did it turn out very differently? Well, none of those invitations were anywhere near as important as the one that Jesus offered Andrew and Simon. Imagine for a moment you were Simon or Andrew. You're there in the boat, you're thinking about nothing more than where the fish are going to appear in your net, and Jesus walks along the shore and he stops and he says to you, you've never seen him before, come, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. It's a crazy offer. It's absurd. A complete stranger walks up to you out of the blue and invites you to come and follow him. As far as we know, Jesus had no relationship with these people. There was no talk of payment or conditions. There were no explanations or arguments given. There was no sales pitch. There was no supporting documentation. There was no MOU. It was just an invitation and a response. Come, follow me. That's the invitation. Now, that's a broad invitation. It's one that went to whoever Jesus met. It's unlikely Simon and Andrew were the only people Jesus was inviting. They get mentioned, they get singled out because they turn out to be his closest disciples, but this was an invitation that was going to everyone. If you look back at the little section that comes immediately before this, in verse 12, John's arrested and it's time for Jesus' public ministry to begin. But he doesn't stay around in Jerusalem, where we might expect. He heads back to Nazareth in the north, and then to Capernaum. It's down by the shore of Lake Galilee. And from what we can work out, it was a multicultural area of Israel. There were Jews, certainly, but there were lots of Gentiles from all different sorts of areas. Compared to the south, the north was fertile and well-populated. There were trade routes. There were large towns. Everyone wanted to live there, and that's where Jesus is preaching. And he's preaching the same message John the Baptist had been preaching. Verse 17, repent, exactly the same, for the kingdom of heaven is near. In other words, God's reign is close. The day when his reign will be seen. And you need to turn from ruling your own life to allowing Jesus to rule instead. And that was a call that was going to everyone to come and to follow Jesus. It's a message that's going to Gentiles just as much as Jews. There's the quote there in verse 15 that we get from Isaiah about Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. And the Jews thought that the Gentiles were the ones living in darkness because they didn't have God's law. But Jesus, the light of the world, comes to invite them to repent as well. It's a broad invitation. It's a broad invitation even to the Jews themselves. We've got the rough, uneducated fishermen. They're four of the disciples. But not just them. A few chapters on, we read about Matthew's invitation as well. Matthew, who wrote the Gospel, in chapter 9, we find out that he was a tax collector, a Jew who was collecting on behalf of the Romans. He could charge whatever rate of interest he wanted, whatever tax he wanted, and so he was despised as being as good as a trader. But not Jesus. He doesn't despise this guy. He comes walking along, sees Matthew sitting at his booth, and he gives Matthew the same invitation, follow me. Well, Matthew just gets up, leaves it all behind, and follows Jesus. Very next verse, verse 10, he's brought a whole lot of his mates together for a meal and for Jesus to speak to them as well. They were the rubbish of society. they're having dinner together. Jesus presumably gives them the same invitation to come and follow him. But when the self-righteous do-gooders find out, they want to know what Jesus is doing hanging out with rotten people like that. But look at how Jesus responds. And notice how Matthew quotes this. Like, he loves this. Jesus' invitation has been so broad. Matthew says it's not, Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Matthew records it. He recognises he's a sinner, a sick person. Jesus' offer is broad. It goes to sick people, to sinful people, to those there is no one too far gone for Jesus' invitation to go to. Now, that's great news for you and me as we think about the people we want to tell about Jesus and about ourselves. It means we don't have to get our act together before we accept Jesus' offer. It's not like being invited to the Olympic Games where you have to meet a certain standard before you score an invitation. It's more like, let's say, the World Masters Games, which is held every few years, and at those games anyone can enter. You don't have to achieve a certain standard, you've just got to be old, well, you know, 35 or older. There's a spot for you, whatever your ability. And that's the sort of invitation Jesus is giving here. He's a doctor come for sick people. It's an encouragement. It guides us when we think about our own invitations to people. It's not about us choosing the most strategic or the most at the peak of society. There are no selection criteria in our invitations. There's no interview process to go to. Jesus' invitation goes to all sorts, and so ours should as well. That broad offer, I think, also says something about what church should look like. Church should be a hospital for sick people. It should be like a big bag of mixed lollies. There are some that you like and some you don't like in a bag of mixed lollies, isn't there? Everyone is accepted without judgment or rejection or condescension. Sometimes we want to apologise for what our churches look like, the people who are in it, but we shouldn't. We should rejoice in it because they're the sorts of people Jesus is inviting. It's a broad invitation. First part of the invitation, come. The second part of the invitation is the follow bit. Hospitals don't just house sick people, they make sick people better. And so Jesus' offer is like that. His offer is more than invitation to come, it's one to follow. He's calling people to repent that because the kingdom is near. He wants them to turn around and put their sin behind them. Yes, his invitation is broad. He invites people wherever they are, but he won't let them stay there. Come, follow me literally is something like here, after me. He's not calling the disciples to a stroll around the lake. He's calling for a lasting commitment. He wants a single-minded application to following him wherever it takes. Listening, obeying, imitating. Come follow me is not an easy discipleship. That's not true Christianity. There is no soft option. There's no picking and choosing which bits of following Jesus. He wants none of that. Think about what he said in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, when he said, "Anyone who comes after me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple." They're tough words, aren't they? Unless you hate all your other relationships more than me, you can't be a disciple. "Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple," says Jesus. Every other relationship comes second. That's what he means when he invites people to come and to follow him. Everything else is left behind. He demands to be king over everything, or he's king over nothing. When Jesus says, "after me," he means following the servant king. It means following the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. After me means loving those who are difficult to love. It means turning the other cheek to those who ridicule and undermine you at work. It means recognising that all you have is not yours, but his. He owns them, not you. Your time and your talents and your money, your family, your gifts, your holidays, they don't belong to you. They belong to Jesus. After me means continuing to serve your spouse and your family when you feel like you're getting nothing in return. After me means turning up to church with the attitude, how can I give, rather than what can I get? After me means following the pure and holy one who was tempted in every way, but yet was without sin. If you're falling into sin again and again, then that's not following. Drastic action is called for, says Jesus. Deal with it. Brutal, tough decisions are called for. Don't worry about good impressions. More important to follow. After me means sticking to your marriage vows when it's easier to walk away. It means saying no to the easy opportunity to steal from work or to cheat on your tax or to take a sick day you don't need. After me is 24/7, not Sunday mornings. After me means risking all your other relationships for the sake of your most important. Jesus invites all to come, but he calls us also to follow, not simply to accept him as Saviour, but to honour him as Lord. And that says something for us at church. If church is really about encouraging people to follow Jesus as Lord, then it should be a place of accountability and correction, not of superficiality. A place where relationships are open and have a depth and a quality and a reality about them where we can gently and lovingly challenge each other. Where we can risk our friendship by saying things like, I'm concerned about the way you talk to your kids or your spouse. I'm concerned about your choices in life here. Or how are you going with this particular sin? Looks like you're struggling. How can I help? Now, those are difficult conversations. Scary just thinking about them. But if we love people, if we want what's best for them, if we want them to be following Jesus, then that's what genuine community around Christ looks like, doesn't it? If our vision is to be building bridges towards genuine community around Christ, then it needs to be a place where those sort of relationships are fostered and encouraged. Christ accepts all. He invites all, but those who come must follow. We can't say we're Christian, but then do whatever we like. People who choose their way continually over Jesus call into question whether they're really Christian at all. Well, there's the invitation. Come, follow. What about the promise? Let's spend a couple of minutes thinking about that. Come, follow, and I will make you fishers of men. It's the first promise Jesus makes. Come after me. And notice what he says, I will make. Jesus is the one doing it. We simply do the following. That's the glorious thing about the Christian life. It's Jesus doing his work in us and through us. Very next paragraph, we see how the disciples notice something of the power that's at work in Jesus. Healing diseases, relieving pain, restoring disability, setting the demon-possessed free. That's the power of the one who says, I will make you fishers of men. On our own, we're helpless to be fishers of men. We're helpless to change ourselves. We're helpless to conquer sin, to convince others, to continue till the end. We don't even have the desire to do those things unless Jesus is at work in our heart through his Holy Spirit. Sometimes the way ahead looks impossible and we get discouraged and we think, I can't do that. I can't say that. I can't be that. But Jesus promises that he will make. We simply follow with our eyes fixed on him. He will do it. We need to be praying the prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians when he said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. And he goes on to talk about it was the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the power that's at work in us who believe. That's the power that will make us fishers of men. That's a reservoir of death-breaking, sin-shattering, flesh-denying power. And we worry about weakness, about how little we know, about how far we still have to go. But Jesus says, I will make. And what does he make? He makes fishers of men. It's the first little hint here in chapter 4 of the mission he has in store for his disciples, a mission that becomes a lot clearer when we get to chapter 28, verse 19, where Jesus says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything. The call comes first to come and follow, but then it becomes go and make disciples. Go and make other followers. And just like Jesus' invitation, this is a broad invitation. It's one that goes to all nations. Jesus began the call to all nations. Chapter 4, he's in Galilee of the Gentiles. He's a light to the nations. Well, now the disciples who are the ones who will take that light, who will continue to see it go to the nations. And we stand at the end of that procession. We continue to take that light as we're faithful to that commission, as we hear, as we respond, and as we proclaim it to others. So how did Simon and Andrew respond? Verse 20 says, at once, immediately, they left their nets and followed. James and John, same thing, a bit further round the lake, verse 22. Immediately, they left their boat and their father and followed him. Doesn't seem like there were second thoughts. There was no weighing up the alternatives. There was no liquidating their assets. They left their old lives, and then they followed Jesus for the rest of their lives. And the world and their life was never the same again. I wonder how much they understood about what following meant as they jumped out of the boat and followed Jesus. Would they have followed if they'd known the future? Did they have any idea that they'd be hated and persecuted? That they'd end up crucified like their master? That they'd travel to great cities? That they'd stand before councils or rulers? Did they know any of that? No. As Jake mentioned, God in his mercy often reveals things to us little by little as we're ready and able to accept them. Who knows what God has in store for us as we follow Jesus? It could be something we can't even imagine. Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately followed. What about you? Will you follow? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have heard the call. We pray that your Spirit might be at work in us, helping us to hear and to obey. And we pray that we might know the power that raised Jesus from the dead at work in us, making us into your followers, making us into fishers of men. Might our lives and our words and our thoughts reflect the power of the Lord Jesus. We pray that our church might be a place that accepts and invites all, that welcomes all, that calls people to follow. Might we speak the truth in love? Might we mix well those two things, the love, the acceptance, together with the truth and the holiness, and might we become more like Jesus? And we pray these things in his name and for his glory. Amen.